So tonight, as you maybe noticed from the title here, Got Pride. It's a take on an old commercial that if you were alive in 1995 to 2014, you may remember the original phrase. Anybody know what it is? Got milk, yes, and the milk mustaches, everybody. They wanted more and more people to be drinking milk. Parents, children, celebrities, Superman even, rocking the white mustache, the milk mustache. And it was kind of like, and everyone's doing this, you should be too. And I almost feel like, you know, with Got Pride, it's like the same kind of feeling right now. Like, everybody's doing this, you should be too. You got pride. People aren't ready to answer that one quite yet. I'll give you till the end before you do. But very popular word these days. Man, you hear it everywhere. You see it everywhere. We got flags flying all over the place. You know, it's trending on Twitter. The word pride trending everywhere. It's being used in all kinds of advertisements for some reason. June has been declared Pride Month. I thought that was a new thing. It's actually been happening for 25 years, thanks to Mr. Bill Clinton, who was the first one. There's a little trivia for you. But you know what? As I've been thinking about this word pride, where I've seen it most lately is right here. In Scripture. And as a result of that, as I've been reading through the last number of weeks, and this word keeps coming up to me, that's always a reason that I need to lean in a little closer. I need to listen a little closer. He has something to say to me. And so sometimes those are great moments. And then when I started seeing this, I'm like, I don't know if I want to hear this. And maybe you don't either tonight. But man, we need to. And so we're going to talk about it tonight. The question is, got pride? And so before we go too far, I'd encourage you to take some notes. That way you have a chance to, like, maybe, you know, take a look up some of these things later. But you'll remember more of it. So if you brought notepad, great. If not, there's paper in front of you. You can jot some of those thoughts down. And so I want to, before we get too far, is this part of just coming to terms with this word. Because I think it's important for us to understand what we're talking about as we walk through tonight. When we're talking about pride, words change over time. The English version of this word, it didn't start out as pride. It started out as prud, and then it went to pride, and then pride, and then pride. And it has been changing ever since. I think 1400s is where it was first sort of came onto the scene in that form. And the usage of the word has changed. In the 1800s, we think the word pride is used a lot right now. In the 1800s, it was used three times as much as it is today in the written language that we have. Man, that's like, it was a big, big deal back then. And then the 1980s and 90s, it seemed to like lose a lot of its power, a lot of its usage, and now it's coming back again. We're seeing this word over and over again, pride. And words not only change their usage, but they change their meaning. The meaning of words has changed over time as well. And sometimes, for instance, we'll have words, many words that actually mean the same thing. We could cut lots of the words out of our dictionary because they really mean the same thing. For instance, the word happy. You could say happy, you could say joyful, you could say elated, you could say smiling. You would get the point. I'm happy. Some of you are as well. Right, we were like, okay, yeah, those kind of, they all mean the same thing, even though we're using different words. The opposite is also true. You can have a number of different meanings from the very same word. I'm going to throw an illustration on the screen. Tell me what word all of these represent. Spring, yeah, and this is just four out of the, at least six, seven, eight. So you can use spring in so many different ways. It's important that we're talking about the right one. You know, if I was saying, you know, talking about the season, but I'm describing this little metal thing, you're going to be confused. And when it comes to pride, when we speak about that tonight, it's the same thing. Pride is similar. It's one word that we hear over and over, but it has multiple definitions, especially in our modern time. One, pride is can be described or defined as arrogance, which is like this exaggerated sense of one's own self-importance or their abilities. You know, dignity is another one. It's this one they kind of have added recently. A confidence and a self-respect expressed usually by a marginalized group. You may understand why that one got added. You know, then there's the feeling of deep pleasure for one's accomplishments or a relative's accomplishments. Proud of something you've done, or, man, I'm proud of you, son. There's that one. And then there's a group of lions, also known as a pride. Some of these are more dangerous than others. Some of them are more dangerous to each of us tonight than others. And yet they all have like a portion of danger to them. The pride of lions isn't too dangerous unless you're with them. You know, this pride of, oh, I'm proud of the work I've accomplished. There's no problem with that until it becomes like, well, now, you know, my work is so much better than everyone else's. Well, we've just taken a step into the top category. Same with this pride of like, well, there's a dignity in every person, right? You're gonna see flags flying real soon with the pride of the nations as the Euro Cup kicks off. There will be Dutch flags all over. I mean, I would say Canada, they're not playing in it, and they just got whooped by the Dutch 4-0. So there will be Dutch flags flying, and there's this pride in that nation. Which is fine until it takes the step of, well, the Dutch are superior above everybody else. You know it's true. I figure I just quickly scanned. I was like, we got the majority here. See, that's where we step into this dangerous realm. And so words, very, very important that we understand the words. The words, the usage may change, the meaning may change, but truth never changes. Truth never changes. And so today, as we look at this, my heart, my hope is that we see truth through whatever guise may have changed and all of these things, that we find the truth about this topic, because there is a type of pride that we must be aware of and we must beware of. That's good to write down. You write that down, right? There's a type of pride that we need to be aware of and to beware of. C.S. Lewis, in his book called Mere Christianity, let me just read a little bit of his chapter. Chapter 8, I believe. He titles this chapter The Great Sin. And he says it this way: there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they're guilty of themselves. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault that we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The vice I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. C.S. Lewis kind of puts it out there that's in this same way that it's around us everywhere. It's in every single person. We loathe it in other people, and we rarely recognize it in ourselves. It seems so easy to recognize it in other people. And I was thinking about this. I was reminded of an old story of a grandpa who fell asleep, and his grandkids were there, and they got some Limburger cheese, and they rubbed a little bit on his mustache. And when he woke up, if you know Limburger cheese, it does not smell good at all. And so as he woke up, he's like, somebody stinks in this room. And he gets out of the room and he goes into the kitchen and there's his wife. He's like, you stink too. And then he's like outside and he finally comes back. He's like, the whole world stinks. And is it true, or is it just simply that he had this little thing preoccupied, this little focus that didn't quite realize it, thought it was everywhere else, but was actually himself? And Paul actually warned Timothy of this very thing when it comes to pride and many of these other things, that in some sense, someday, the whole world's going to stink. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to take a look at what Paul writes to Timothy. It's one of Paul's last letters, and he's encouraging Timothy as a young pastor, and he's warning about the time that he lives in and the times to come. And he says this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People are going to love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They'll scoff at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Timothy, they will act religious, but they will reject the very power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, Paul describes this, and you see over and over, if you watch The Yellow, every one of those is a definition of pride, a love for themselves, boastful and proud, scoffing against God, a mocking of him, puffed up of themselves, and acting religious without embracing the power of change. You know, we're like, man, we can see that in other people, but if only there was a mirror that we might be able to see it in ourselves, to see what's really going on and what's evident in our lives. And, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, he tells us we have that mirror. That mirror is this. He says Scripture is like a mirror. When you truly read it and look into it, it looks into you. And it is alone the thing that can show you. As I was prepping for this earlier this week, I thought, you know, I'll ask my wife, hon, do you think I have any pride in my life? Of course, she answered the right answer, right? No, there's no pride in your life. And I'm like, yes, see, had a boy, right? Because we could ask other people around, but they can't really see. They can't really see. And man, if they tell you the truth, they are a friend worth keeping. But his word always tells us the truth. It reveals what's going on. And it does it in two ways. It does it with warnings and it does it with examples. And so the warnings, very famous verse, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 16, verse 18, though you'll have heard it before. It simply says this, that pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Proverbs 29, 23 echoes that pride comes before a fall. And that proverb, I mean, it's written thousands of years ago, has rung true through the ages. We've seen it, even maybe you know of things you've thought, oh yeah, I've seen that in my life. I mean, if you remember the Olympics in 2006, there was a gal named Lindsay Jacobellis. She was the top snowboard cross racer in the world. She was at the Olympics. It was her race to win. She was in the finals. And as a result, the four of the racers going down the slope, they got to this place where the three behind her, they all hit each other and slowed them down so much. She was so far ahead of them. And as she came around some of the last turns, she looks back and realizes that they're way back there. And she takes the final jump and she grabs the board in this perfect picture moment of, ta-da, look at me. And hits the ground, and you can see the other side here as she slides all the way down the hill and hops up desperately trying to get to the end and is beaten by the second place racer. Lost a gold medal because of pride coming before a literal fall. If you're old enough to remember 1961, you may remember a guy named Arnold Palmer. This man was the snowboard cross racer of golf. He was pre-color photos. I mean, this guy was like legend. Arnold Palmer, you probably have heard the name, whether it's the golfer or the drink, but his name is familiar, right? And so Arnie is the top golfer in the world at this time. 1960, he had won the Masters. He was there defending his title. 1961, he arrives at the 18th hole. He has a perfect tee shot. He is ahead by one stroke. And he goes as he's walking there. He realizes he has one approach shot and one putt. And he wins his second Masters in a row. And as he's walking to the green, he sees all of the people on the side. And he recognizes a friend of his named George Lowe. And George says, hey, Arnie! And he'd never do this. But he walked over and he says to him, congratulations, bud. And Arnold reaches out his hand and shakes his hand. Thank you, he says. Thank you. And as he walks to his ball, he chips the ball. It goes over the green into a sand trap. Now he's like double clutching, right? As he gets there to take it out of the sand trap, he overhits and it goes over the green. He double bogeys and he has to go and place the green jacket on the winner who was just waiting for him in the clubhouse. Never had he done it before. And he said later on in his life, it was the one major regret of his career and he never did it again. Pride, he said, came before his fall. You know, both of these people would later on go on actually to win. Arnie would win the following year. He'd win the Masters. Lindsay, it took her another 20 years or so. She didn't win until 2022. 16 years later, she won the gold medal at the Olympics. But we see this. Pride comes before a fall. Maybe you have stories in your own life, people that you've seen, you're like, yeah, I know folks that's happened to. You know, they're proud, and boom, you watch it happen in real time. And these are, you know, two examples of it happening really quickly. You know, the pride, the grab the board, the fall is like a second later, and we have the story as a result. But what I think that most of us probably need to hear is that pride before a fall sometimes is a lot slower and a lot more costly. It doesn't always happen quick. And sometimes we think because it doesn't happen quick, it's not happening. And I think that's why we have to ask that question, do I have pride? Thinking about reading some of these examples, we read through the Old Testament. And we've just completed reading through the Chronicles. If you're reading through the Old Testament with me, the plan has taken us through Chronicles. And as we read through Chronicles, we came across some of these examples written for us. I want to share a couple of them with you tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Maybe go to that verse. We won't turn to all of them. But if you have your Bible, go back to the Old Testament. You're going to find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles 25. Just simply says this in verse, we'll just read verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years, and his mother was Jehoiadin from Jerusalem. Then verse 2, Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. You know, as we read this with our group, this actually jumped out to a number of the folks, and they put this in the comments section that was like this, not wholeheartedly. He was like, I'm serving the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. You know, we have the benefit of reading Amaziah's whole life in just a couple of chapters. And as you finish reading through the chapter of 25 and 2 Kings 14, you can see exactly how his life played out. And, you know, as we just kind of read about this, you know, the pride coming before a fall, it started here. In Amaziah's life, we'll read the ending in a minute, but it started here where he was like serving the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. You know, Amaziah went on to conquer the Edomites, which was a nation next to them that was causing them some problems. And it describes how he trusted the Lord, and as a result, victory was his. But as he won the victory, it was only a split second later that he began to think that the victory was his, that somehow he had done it of his own, and a little root of pride began to find a place in his heart. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He describes pride as being always competitive. Any competitive people here? They're like, I'm not raising my hand for that. I don't know what he's going to say. Some of you are like, yes, I am. Being competitive doesn't mean you're proud. But if you're proud, you will always be competitive. He's like, people aren't proud about being rich. They want to be proud of being richer. It's not that they're proud of being pretty. They're proud of being prettier than everybody else. Smarter, you know, more powerfuler, funnier, whatever it may be. Never satisfied, never content. He often talks about how they have more money than they could know what to do with, and yet they still have this thing inside that I need more. There's someone else who still has more money than me, and that's where that pride sinks in. Pride not only is competitive, it's sneaky. It's sneaky. The moment you claim that you're free from pride, guess what? It just planted a seed inside. The moment you say, yeah, I've got no issues with pride, I'm good, it just planted a seed. And slowly that seed grows until we become self-focused and then self-reliant and self-absorbed. And this is the one that jumped out to me, self-worshipping. Man, when we see that, we're like, I don't want to be that. I'm not that. But that's how it happens, this self-focus, this self-reliance. I can handle these things, self-absorbed, become self-worshipping. And then we realize, man, there's something opposite of what God desires in our hearts in that way. We elevate our own opinions or thoughts above the Word of God and above the God of the Word. And so it's sneaky. And pride as well is always enmity, which just means division. Pride always divides. It never unites. Pride always divides, it never unites. It's that type of pride we're talking about at the top, that arrogance that we can slide into, it always divides. I find it humorous, to be honest, that our culture has chosen that word to try and unite people. Because its end result will be division, and don't we already see it? Leave it to itself long enough, it will destroy itself. Pride always divides. It may appear to unify for a while, but it's sneaky. And that competitive root bears the fruit of division. And we see it play out in Amaziah's life. You see verse 17, you can slide all the way down there. It says this, after consulting with his advisors, King Amaziah of Judah sent this challenge to Israel's king. So there's two countries, Judah, Israel, two separate kings. Jehoash was the king of Israel and the grandson of Jehu. And he says to him, come meet me in battle. He just beat the Edomites. He's like, let's take the next guy. Let's go. But King Jehoash of Israel replied to King Amaziah of Judah with this story. He says, out in Lebanon mountains, a thistle sent a message to a mighty cedar tree. Give your daughter in marriage to my son. But just then, a wild animal of Lebanon came and stepped on the thistle, crushing it. You are saying, I've defeated Edom, and you are very proud of it. But my advice for you is stay at home. Why stir up trouble that will only bring disaster on you and the people of Judah? Amaziah would hear nothing of it, went to pick this fight, and Jehoash, he actually conquered Amaziah as, you know, predicted. Here comes the fall. And he didn't just take Amaziah to his own, you know, didn't take him back to his country. He took Amaziah back to his own country. And he brought him back to his home. And he made Amaziah watch as he destroyed 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem. And then take all of the treasure of his home. Take a number of his people as slaves. And he made him watch all of this. And then left him there to live in the wreckage of his decision for the next 15 years. At that point, Amaziah's own people conspired against him and assassinated him just after that. And you're like, man, all of this because of what? Pride. You know, the fall may not have been imminent. It took 15 years, but it was inevitable. And I think it's a reminder for each of us, if we recognize it in any way, the fall is not necessarily imminent that it's going to happen tomorrow, but it's inevitable. We see repeated examples as we continued to read. We saw Uzziah in chapter 26. It starts where he sought the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord. But when he became strong, he grew proud, and it led to his destruction. We see it in a couple chapters later in chapter 32. There's a guy named Hezekiah. He did lots of great things for the Lord. It's an incredible thing, chapters of his life. And then it says he became proud, and the wrath of came upon him and the nation. You know, the pride of these leaders, it didn't only cost them, but it cost the people around them as well. As I began to read that, I began to realize, Mark, it's important that you understand what is at stake. Because pride doesn't just affect my life, it affects the life of this church. Pride in your life doesn't just affect you, it affects the lives of those around you. And I was like, okay, I'm listening. You know, and then I read as Peter, an eyewitness follower of Jesus, begins to write to the Jesus followers, the early church, and he writes to their leaders, and he reminds them of this. He says, don't allow pride to infiltrate you, to infiltrate your leadership at all. Don't use pride. Don't lord it over. Don't lord your leadership over people. Serve them. Don't lord it over them. And then he writes to the church as well in 1 Peter 5:5. You'll see it on the screen. It says this, in the same way. So he says to the leaders, here's the first four verses, and then verse 5. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's actually echoing the words of James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James had also said these very same things in his letter. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And they're actually both referencing Solomon, who wrote this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. But Solomon writes it in a different way. He writes this, that God scorns the scornful, and God mocks the mocker. He uses the same word. He doesn't use opposes the proud. He uses scorns the scorner, mocks the mocker. He opposes the opposer. He opposes the opposition. And what is he saying? That pride in and of itself is an opposition. Is an opposition. It pushes back against. It rejects God. It's against him. And so what they're quoting is this verse. It's not great grammar, but it might be remembered. He is against the againstness of those who are against him. Can you guess which word I made up? Againstness. See, we think sometimes, God, he's against the prize, against all people. No, it's why he came to die on a cross for us. He's against our againstness that we have against him. He's against that pride. That is what it says that he hates. Because pride's not just a sin, it's a hindrance that keeps us from him. You know, the Pharisees, over and over, we see it in his interactions with them, that they were around Jesus, but couldn't make the leap, couldn't make the step to believe in him. They would claim things like this, well, we're Abraham's children already. And he's like, no, you're missing the point, and your pride is keeping you from him. The famous Pharisee's prayer is praise. Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. You see me, right? Look how great I am. He's like, man, it was the tax collector's prayer that was heard. It wasn't yours, and it was the pride that kept him. Pride is what keeps a person from hearing the gospel. Pride keeps a person from believing the gospel. Pride keeps a person from knowing God. That is why he hates it. It's that one thing that there's a root of all these other sins. And it's so important for us to consider it. John tells the new believers where pride originates. And then he's going to share what originates and operates and then bring it around to where it affects us this evening. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Here's where it originates. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. It only offers a craving for everything we see. And pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world's. And when he's talking about world, he's talking about a world's ideology, a world view, the world system, the world's way of doing things, which is in total opposition to God. He's like, that's where it comes from. That's where pride originates. It's a system that's opposed to him in every single way. And Jesus, in his conversation with the disciples, he explains to them in Mark chapter 7 where it operates. That's where it comes from. But out there, it's not a big deal. It's once it gets in here. He says this, Jesus add in verse 20, that it says, he says, it's what comes from within that defiles us. He says, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Jesus is like describing our hearts, and we're like, oh, that person has such a good heart. And we will say that about other people, and we're prone to thinking about ourselves too. Because even as we read this, you're like, oh, it's a heart thing. Okay, I need to examine my heart. And right there, we take a step into to a ground we really have no business doing. We're actually really terrible at examining our own hearts. Have you ever seen a heart surgeon do open heart surgery on himself? No, even the greatest doctor's like, I'm not trying that. And yet we'll be like, oh, I'll just check my heart. Seems good to me. I ain't got no pride. I'm good. This sermon was for somebody else. I think it's for my wife, actually. We're so tempted to think that we can examine, and we are not. The mirror, our hearts, Jeremiah says, are deceitful above everything. They have the ability to deceive us, even our own hearts. What we learn is that he is the great revealer. You know, we hear David's prayer in Psalm 139, O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know my heart. You know everything about me. Lord, you're the one. I'm going to come to you because you're the one who knows. He's not only the great revealer, he alone is the great healer. Because even if tonight we could say, oh yeah, you know what? I did find some pride in me. We have really no ability to get it out. Because if we did, we're like, ah, I solved my pride problem. Look how great I am. See, we need him alone. He is the great revealer. He is the great healer. And James actually tells us in the rest of his letter what to do with this exact thing. And so James 4 verse 4, if you just turn there, this is our last scripture we're going to turn to tonight, James chapter 4. It's closer to the end of the Bible. Hebrews and James. James chapter 4, oh my goodness, verse 4. You adulterers! Like, man, James, that's a little harsh. You cheaters. Man, you're cheating on the Lord. He's like writing to the church, right? Basically, he's like, okay, now that I have your attention, let me tell you what I want you to hear. You adulterers, like, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, remember that phrase. He says, you make yourself an enemy of God. A friend of the world. When we described where pride came from, it comes from that worldview, that world's way of thinking. We try so hard to want to be, you know, not opposed to the world. We want people to like us. So we want to try and blend things so that we'll be a friend of the world's way of thinking, the world's ideology, the worldviews of the world around us. And he says, if you want that, you end up doing something as a result and you don't even realize it. He says, your closeness with the world's ideals, their morals, their views, their belief, it makes you an enemy of him. It's this thing called pride that always leads to enmity. And he says, you make yourself an enemy of him. If going in that direction leads only to a self-focus, to a self-reliance, once again, to being self-absorbed and ultimately self-worshipping, you think you know more. And he says this, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We focus on the first part, let's focus on the second. He gives grace to the humble. It is that grace that unites. It's the grace that unites us with him. It's the grace that unites us with one another. It's humility that unites. We see that in the attitude of Jesus in Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians and says, have the same attitude of Christ. He who had everything humbled himself that we might be reunited with him. And so he says, verse 7, humble yourselves before God. He says, resist or oppose the devil, the opposer. Oppose the opposer. That same thing of what pride is doing, it's opposition to God. He's like, oppose that in your life. Oppose that opposition. Don't embrace it, and he'll flee from you. The first step in humbling ourselves truly is this. The very first step is just admitting that we have pride. It's admitting that, yeah, somewhere it might be there, Lord, I have a need for you. I have a need for you. And it's not just once, but daily, hourly, regularly. And then to oppose that opposer and stand against the pride in every single way. Like, Lord, if it's in there, I don't want a part of it. Lord, look into my heart. You know, reveal whatever's in there that you don't like. And I'm good with letting it go. Lord, at your word. There's a guy named Josiah Queen. You've heard of him. He's an up-and-coming new Christian musician. He sings these lyrics. He's like, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. And I'm not going to waste my time running after all of those things. I want the things that lead me straight to you. And James repeats this. He says this, oppose the opposer. Come close to God, verse 8. Come close to him. Man, take that step. Come close to him. And guess what? He comes close to you. It requires humility to say, God, you're God. I'm not. I want to come close to you. And he's like, man, perfect. Here's my opportunity. I'm going to come close to you. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. He says, the answer to it is this. Come close to God. You realize he's far superior to us in every single way. One can't help but either become humble or be humbled in the presence of him. It's this realization where pride looks down on everybody else and humility just looks up to him. Pride has this thing of looking down even at myself. I'm like, oh, I don't really like all that. I'm going to fix it. And he's like, no. Humility is like, Lord, you're the only one. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Verse 9, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And you're like, it's a very depressing sermon. What's he saying? He's like there's an answer, but just realize the problem. Man, you gloss over it as it's no big deal. It's like, it's a big deal. And I feel like that's where it hit my heart. It's like, man, it's too often. I'm just like, it's not that big of a deal. This pride, it's not that big of a deal. I don't really need to think about that. He's like, you need to think about that. And not only that, realize how powerful, how devastating of a thing it can be. Don't become a statistic of the ones who lived their life for God. And in the end, it was this little thing called pride that took them out. I want no part of it. David says at the end of Psalm 139, O Lord, search my heart, test my thoughts, point out anything that offends you, and then lead me in the paths of everlasting life. And so James, he doesn't end with this thing of like weep and cry and howl and be upset. He says this in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Humble yourselves before him. You know, Peter tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. That humility that comes from him is in how we relate to one another. See that? I think I love that part of Gary's message last week where he says we can't be right with God and not right with his family. It affects that. Our rightness with him begins to shine in our rightness with one another. Our humility before him should resonate with our humility towards one another. Thinking of others is better than ourselves and laying pride aside. I want to finish with this last thought tonight. You know, we were chatting with some people earlier today, and they're like, are you going to talk about this point or this point about perfection or about any of these? Man, pride masks itself in so many ways. And just saying, you know, let's just allow Holy Spirit to do in us. Man, that's my hope tonight is that each of you have just simply heard from him. But before we finish tonight, I want to tell you one last story. One short story about a guy, Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? We talked about him. He had done all of this great thing for the Lord, and then pride took him out in the end. Well, Hezekiah had a son, and his son's name was Manasseh. And if you're familiar with his name, man, you read through Kings, you read about Manasseh. This was a terrible, terrible dude. When he became king at age 12, he was one of the younger kings to become king, and he reigned for the longest time in Judah. And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, more worse than any of the kings before him. And he says his evil was worse than the people who didn't even know there was a God. He claimed that he knew a God, and yet his evil was so much worse. This guy set up foreign gods in the temple. He created gods where he could that were made of metal so he could start fires in them and roll his own children to their death to appease this god. Something he created. Incredible, incredible evil. Committed every kind of evil and more evil than the nations ahead of him. This man, Manasseh, had the Lord send warnings to him. Men would come and they would share the word of the Lord with him, and he ignored them every single time. As a result, years later, Manasseh's captured. It says the king of Assyria conquered him, put a hook through his nose, and dragged him off to Assyria into captivity. The king of Assyria humbled Manasseh. Here's this great king, king overall, now rotting in a jail cell. Chronicles tells us what happens next, and it's in 2 Chronicles 33. You can just listen. It says this, while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself. He had been humbled, and now he humbles himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. And the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Man, that's what it took for him. And the rest of that chapter just talks about how Manasseh went about trying to undo all of what he had done previously. But it wasn't until he hit rock bottom. It wasn't until he came to the end of himself that he realized, that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord, it says. And he realized in that moment, the Lord alone is God. Each of us needs that moment in our life. Whether that comes at rock bottom or somewhere along the way, we're like, wait a second, you alone are God. You alone are the God of the universe. And if you're the God of the universe, I'm accountable to you. And if I'm accountable to you, I realize that I have not done this thing called life very well. My morality does not measure up. I have this thing called sin, and I know it. I know it. I'm lost before you. And in those moments of humility is where he reaches out with the gospel and says, in that moment, you're able to receive the truth of this moment, that I actually paid for all of that sin. It doesn't matter how low you are. It doesn't matter how much you may feel like everything has gone to the worst possible space, that maybe you think you've screwed up everything in your life, you're redeemable. Amen. That is the goodness of the gospel. But our pride will keep us from that very truth. And tonight, my prayer, I don't know most of you here. If that's you tonight, and you hear him calling you, man, he's calling you to push past the pride, to humble yourself and say, yes, Lord, I'm broken. I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. Just like Jada said these words here, Jesus, I need you. And I promise you, he will grab your hand and rescue you, because that is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. When we admit that we're a sinner in need for a Savior, that we admit we can't even muster it up on ourselves, we can never fix ourselves, we simply respond to his truth, his spirit, his drawing. Humility leads to reconciliation, because it always does. My prayer for us tonight is that if you're a believer in Jesus and you've recognized something tonight by Holy Spirit's presence in your life of a pride, let it go. If you're here and you don't know him tonight, man, it's your pride that's keeping him from him. And you'll hate hearing me say that, but you know it's true. And I'd encourage you, the God of all creation is calling you. No matter who you think he is, man, he is good, he is true, he is loving, and he has the power to save tonight. Put your trust in him. Pray it. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your words tonight. Lord, thank you that you know how to dig to the deepest part of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, thank you for those of us who, as we follow you, desire to walk your ways, that you keep bringing correction in our life through your word, through your spirit, through your voice. We're grateful for that tonight, Jesus. Lord, for those here that are listening online who don't know you and they've followed this far, listened this far, Lord, I pray that they'd hear your voice deep down inside. They'd recognize it's you calling to them. Lord, may we lay pride aside. We don't deserve it anyway. Lord, may we just simply draw near to you, knowing you draw near to us. Lord, may that become our regular practice. Lord, may you be glorified in our in and through our lives as a result. Love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. You are incredible, amazing, powerful, worthy of all praise. We gratefully bring it to you tonight. In your name. Amen.